Retirement is near. I forgot to wear a belt this morning. And I unlocked the church and left the keys in the front door. Soon you'll get two illustrations that are exactly the same in one sermon, and the elders will stand up and say, "That's it." Let's bow together in prayer. Holy Father, we draw near into your presence to hold fast to your word. Your word is truth. We thank you for your word because it is how you reveal yourself to us. Your word is truth. Sanctify us in the truth, we pray. Your word is truth. By your word, you created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. Your word is truth. By your word, you recreated us anew in the regeneration. Your word is truth. And now we ask that you would build us up by convicting us and encouraging us by your word. Your word is truth. This we pray in the name of the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I have three statements. I'll state them more than once in the sermon. That means I'll state them twice. They are the three points of the sermon. I'm going to give them to you up front. The third point has two points to it. The great shepherd is ruling his people through gifted men, which he has given to the church. The word ruling in the book of Revelation is the word shepherding. It's of Christ. He shepherds. The great shepherd is ruling his people through gifted men he has given to the church. Number two. The ministry of the shepherds is threefold: to unify the church in the faith, to bring about an intimate knowledge of the Son of God, and to help the church realize the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The ministry of the church is threefold. The ministry of the shepherds is threefold: to unify the church in the faith, to bring about an intimate knowledge of the Son of God, and to help the church realize the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Number three, the result of the shepherd's ministry is twofold. The result of the shepherd's ministry is twofold. One, the church will develop beyond trickeries and seductions of immaturity. The church will develop beyond the trickeries and seductions of immaturity. The second part of that is, the church will noticeably, and this word will become important, the church will noticeably mature into Christ with every part joined together, supplied and energized by the head, so that the body builds itself up in love. Part two of the third point, the church will noticeably mature into Christ with every part joined together, supplied and energized by the head, so that the body builds itself up in love. Let me read to you a well-known psalm. It's about shepherding. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord, the house of Yahweh, forever. Psalm 23 is a war psalm. It is not a sweet shepherding song. It is a psalm that fits Ephesians chapter 4. The way I know it fits Ephesians chapter 4 is because Ephesians chapter 4 quotes Psalm 68. We've looked at it. Psalm 68 comes in four parts. The first part is asking Yahweh to rise. It comes from Numbers chapter 10. When the troops go out, rise up, O Yahweh, go with us. That's the first part of the psalm. The second part of the psalm, and by the way, the psalm is divided by its selahs. The second part of the psalm is the history of God from Egypt to Zion. When he ascends on high, having led captives captive, and gives, in Psalm 68 says receives, gives gifts to men. That happened in David's day. In David's day, the ark was brought to Zion, to a tent that David made. The rest of the tabernacle remained at Gibeah. And David went in before that ark, something that was never done before. He went in before that ark, and he sat down in front of the ark, and he talked with God. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He was there. The third part of the psalm is about the current condition in Israel, how Yahweh bears their burdens, wins their wars, and is bringing all nations in subjectivity to Israel. And the fourth part of the psalm is a call to the nations to give praise to Yahweh. Psalm 23 is like that psalm. God always leads us in green pastures. God always gives us water to drink. God always guides us. God always restores our soul. And when we go into the valley of the shadow of death in battle, God's there to comfort us with his rod and his staff. And right in the presence of our enemies, he sets a table before us. He's anointed us with oil. Of course, with David, it was kingly oil. It's kingly oil with us also, but it's the Holy Spirit. So that David can say, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This passage in Ephesians, which we didn't even read this morning, can you believe it? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I have to confess, I've spent 2 weeks on this so far. This will be the last week, and I have felt somewhat perplexed. Now, you may think, well, come on, Craig, this is really an easy passage. Well, not so. I've been perplexed because Psalm 68 is quoted, and so Psalm 68 has to center on the passage. Not just that God gave gifts to men, but Psalm 68 has to deal with the whole passage of giving gifts to men to the point that the body builds itself up in love. Well, I think I've come a little clearer in my thinking. I'm only going to spend this Sunday on this passage, and then we're going to move on. So whether you get the clarity or not, that will be a different story. But notice, we are dealing with walking worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And so we're told, in walking worthy of this calling with which we've been called, we have to be humble. We have to be gentle. We have to be patient. We have to put up with one another. And then the main point, we have to preserve the unity that has been given to us by the Spirit. We don't make unity. It's there. We preserve it in the bond of peace, the bond that is peace. And then in verses 4 through 6, the unity is described for us. It is a sevenfold unity. One could make a doctrinal statement by the sevenfold unity. It fits the seven main points that a good evangelical basic doctrine has. One body, one spirit, one hope. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who's over all and in all. And then comes the passage that we've been dealing with. And notice what he says then in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then verses 8 through 10 describe what happened from Psalm 68, and it's applied to Christ. So that Christ was in heaven, he descended from heaven and became one of us. And his descent, of course, was a descent for the purpose of dying for his people. So he made propitiation in his blood for our sins at Calvary. That is what a Christian is. Someone who has trusted that the blood of Christ has paid for his or her sins. That's a Christian. Having made purification for our sins, he then ascended, being victorious. He rose. He walked about on the earth for 40 days, preparing the apostles for their ministry. And he ascended on high, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father, and he poured forth, he and the Father, the Spirit. He received gifts, and he gave gifts to men. And so this gift of the Spirit is given to everyone who is a part of the church. Everyone. And in giving the Spirit, he measured out a portion of grace that comes to the full measure of his grace in the body of Christ, whereby he allowed some to be helpers. He made them helpers. He allowed some to be administrators. He made them administrators. He allowed some to have the gift of faith, extraordinary faith, like George Mueller. He allowed some to be very liberal in their giving. He allowed some to be exhorters and so on. The gifts are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in Romans chapter 12 and here in Ephesians chapter 4 and again in 1 Peter chapter 4. Everybody in this room has a gift. Whether that's all the gifts or not, well, there are disputes about that. One is safe in looking through those lists and wondering, what have I been gifted to do in God's church? Now remember, in giving gifts, then he quotes Psalm 68. And Psalm 68 ends up in Zion and the ark there and David blessing God's name. And not only is he blessing God's name, but he has introduced something extraordinarily new in the history of Israel. He introduced instrumental praise and choirs and throngs of people singing to the great king who's enthroned in Zion. And that is how God bears their burdens. They lift him up in praise, and he takes care of them, the fatherless, the widows, and all who are alone, and he defeats their enemies, and finally he will bring all the nations in subjection to them. So these gifts come down to us. And you can bet what lies behind this is as the church matures, as we'll talk about, the nations will be subjected to the church. So we're told, go and make disciples of all men. Nah. Go make the nations disciples. Our task is much larger than a man or a woman or a child or many men or many women or many children. Our task is a national task, an international task. Make the nations disciples. Because Jesus is enthroned and he is going to subject everything under his feet. Well, then we are told in verse 11 where he changes now to 4 or 5 gifts. He's now not going to talk about every gift. He's going to talk about certain gifts. And they're gifted men. Look at verse 11. And he gave some as apostles. We might translate this way. And he himself gave apostles. And he himself gave prophets. And he himself gave evangelists. And he himself gave pastors and teachers. And we saw last week that when it comes to apostles, we won't revisit it, they're foundational. That means the apostles are necessary for today, but they're not alive today. Their words are recorded for us. The prophets are foundational. The gift of prophecy, at least in my estimation, does not exist today. And we have the prophecies written down that need to be written down for our edification. They're foundational. The evangelists is not the gift of evangelism like Billy Graham today, but instead it is those assistants to the apostles like Titus and Timothy. Timothy was told, do the work of the evangelist. And we saw last week that the evangelist has particularly a focus on the gospel. Not the gospel as we present it today, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, but the gospel in its total expanse. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and you will come into his kingdom and his kingdom is going to flow over all the earth and all people are going to come to Christ and those who do not are going to be thrust into an eternity of judgment. That's the event. All those are foundational. And then even in Paul's days, he went around to the churches that he appointed and he appointed elders. And we saw that elders are this group of men that bear 3 titles. Elders, overseers, and pastors or shepherds. The word pastor is the word shepherd. All 3 of those expressions are given to men. We're going to look at that again in a minute. So I just want you to notice that so far. Now, back to my opening statement. My opening statement was, the great shepherd is ruling his people through gifted men he has given to the church. Well, so for our purposes, outside of Scripture, which the Holy Spirit works on us and interprets it for us and applies it to us, then today, the great king, the great shepherd has under-shepherds. And he is ruling the church through his under-shepherds. If you want to know the rule of King Jesus, you look at your church leaders. That's the rule of King Jesus. As it is, as God deals with man in our present day, he mostly deals with man by means. So he is not directly ruling us in the sense that we can see him. He is head over the church, but then he is given to the church pastors and teachers. So turn, if you would, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, notice in verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. And we won't go further, although we could. Now, here's my statement. Hearing the word is not the same as reading the word. I know that in the past I've said, well, what we would say to people today is don't be readers of the word, but be doers of the word. But that's not the point in James. You see, in James' day, everybody didn't have a Bible to go home and read it. They gathered week by week and they heard the word. How did they hear it? A shepherd taught it to them. Did he just read scripture to them? No, he did not just read scripture to him. He interpreted it. He applied it. This is the word they hear. Today, Jesus is ruling his church through the shepherds he has given to it, pastor, teachers. Well, there's a separation of the gifts of teacher and pastor, but for our points this morning, we don't need to go there. At the same time, James in chapter 3 exhorts the congregation, be not many teachers among you, for yours is the greater judgment. You incur a stricter judgment. You see, because if one says, you know, I stand in a gifted position where I am part of the group who is ruling the church, I stand in the place of Christ. In other words, God mediates his word to this assembly by the elders who rule, shepherd in this assembly. That's how it happens. Well, so hearing can't be simply equated with reading. You go home and read it. Could we say, don't just read, but do? Of course we could say that. But that's not the same. What we are commanded to do is hear at MBC when we gather on Sundays, and then go home and do it. Now, turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, the elders of Ephesus have been called to Paul in Miletus. And Paul says in verse 28, be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves, men will arise, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, be on the alert. Remember that for a period of three years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Shepherd. How is Jesus shepherding his church? He's shepherding his church through under-shepherds. And what the under-shepherds are supposed to do in their local assembly is watch out for people. How many people? All the people. Guard them. That says, means, we don't like it. When we see someone in difficulty, the elders come and talk to that person. When we see someone not living up to what's being said in the assembly, we come and talk to that person. That's what the passage is telling us. Now turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. Remember, they had no copy. Somebody stood up front, they read from it. They spoke about it. And considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. We are called to look at our elders, see how their lives are turning out. Imitate what they do. You want somebody doing that with you? Do you want people to imitate you? This is what an elder's called to. Don't be many teachers among you, for you incur the stricter judgment. You look to your leaders, because in looking to your leaders, you're looking to Christ. Look at verse 17 of chapter 13. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with sorrow, for this would not be profitable for you. Well, so here's our statement. God's given gifted men to the church. The gifted men today are the teachers and pastors of the church. We're to imitate them. We're to obey them. We're to submit to them. They shepherd us. They give us God's word. Well, the question is, do we think that way? And I submit to you, we don't. And I'm not talking about just McKinney Bible Church. I'm talking about the church. We don't think that way. What we think of is, I will go listen to the preacher, and I'll decide if I like what he says or I don't like what he says. Or I'll go do my duty. I'll be at church. But, you know, when Monday comes, I've forgotten. Who cares what he said or they said? You see, we're not serious. But Ephesians 4 is very serious. Jesus ascended on high and he sat down and he gave the Spirit. And he's building this body and we're all a part of it. But he's given certain men to shepherd the flock. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he himself gave apostles. And he himself gave prophets. And he himself gave evangelists. And he himself gave pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a mature man. The mature man is defined as to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So these gifted men have been given to the church. The apostles did their part. The prophets did their part. Timothy and Titus and Philip the evangelist, they did their part. Now, in the 21st century, it is up to the teachers and the pastors to do their part. In a minute, we'll see that the body itself does its part. But first, we're talking about gifts that have been given when Christ went on high. And in verse 12, he says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, people dispute, as I said last week, as to what exactly this means. I've changed my mind. It's talking about the pastors and teachers. We're still in that mode. Now, all the body parts make a difference, but that comes later. So it is the elders who do the equipping. And the word equipping means to mend bones, to mend nets. When people come to Christ, they quite frankly are a mess. They're new. They're like little babies. They can't take care of themselves. They need to grow up. This is the ministry of pastors and teachers. And this is called the work of ministry, the work of the service. This is what these guys do. For what reason? for the building up of the body of Christ, so that the body is not going to be like an infant anymore. But instead, this body is going to be unified in the faith. This body is going to be unified in the knowledge of the Son of God. And this body, is going to arrive at maturity. My second point. The ministry of the shepherds is threefold: to unify the church in the faith, a doctrinal statement, to bring about an intimate knowledge of the Son of God, and to help the church realize the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Okay? I have just some things to say under this point. The first thing I want to say under this point is the church will be unified in the faith. Make no mistake about it. Right now it is not. Now, God has given gifted men. Now, if you just let your mind wander over the evangelical, wonderful churches that are in the United States, you realize the church is not unified. So, we have an R.C. Sproul, who is a magnificent, wonderful teacher, and he believes in post-millennialism. We have John MacArthur, who's a magnificent, wonderful teacher, and he believes in dispensationalism. Is that unity? Of course not. When R.C. Sproul gets up and talks about eschatology, and he makes negative statements about dispensationalists, well, he's not trying to be personal, but he's poking at John MacArthur. When John MacArthur stands up and talks about dispensationalism, and he makes negative statements about dispensationalism, is he being personal? No, but make no mistake, he's poking at R.C. Sproul. They're not unified. Well, so some people would then say, well, okay, well, what this unity is talking about, it's talking about just the fundamental unity. I think not. When John MacArthur talks about the charismatic gifts, John MacArthur, in no uncertain terms, pounding the Pope, but shouting and yelling, says the sign gifts have ceased. When John Piper talks about the sign gifts, John Piper says to the congregation, I pray for the gift of tongues every day. These are two wonderful teachers, and they don't agree whether the gift of tongues is alive or dead, whether the gift of prophecy is alive or dead. They don't agree. Is that unity? No, it's not unity. When Charles Swindoll stands up in his pulpit, he rails on those Calvinists. When R.C. Sproul stands up in his pulpit, he rails on those that are not Calvinists. Is that unity? No, I think not. Are they all good men? Of course. Did God give them to the church? Yes. So the solution must be, well then, you know, we just grow together in the fundamentals, and then, you know, the church is going downhill rapidly, and Christ will return. We'll all ascend into heaven, and there'll be wonderful, magnificent unity. I think not. Turn to John chapter 17. Verse 20. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who will believe in me through their word. There it is. They mediate the word of God to the people, that they may all be one. Now notice the kind of oneness that we're talking about. Even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us. that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. Now, as the Father and the Son are like this, do they agree on eschatology? Oh, yeah, they agree on eschatology. Do they agree on the sign gifts? Oh, yeah, they agree on the sign gifts. Do they agree on Calvinism versus Arminianism? Oh, yeah, they agree on that too. They don't have one disagreement. And this is what the church is growing into. Now, the question is it going to do it in history? Or is Jesus coming back quickly and it's going to do it in heaven? But this is his prayer in history, for people in history. It's going to happen in history. Well, you say to yourself, well, I don't see it happening. Well, first of all, how many of you know history from the day the church was founded to the day? Do you know what's happening in the church? Do you know what's been happening? Most of us don't know that. Teachers and shepherds are supposed to know that, because God is building this church. It's growing up on the foundation. And there's a whole lot of history behind us. And we're growing and developing. It's magnificent. It's wonderful. Are we unified yet? No, we're not unified yet. Well, how's that going to be happening? Here you have at this church, a church that is Calvinistic, Reformed. And you're taught Reformed principles. You go up here to our friends next door who are evangelical, and they're not taught Reformed principles. And yet up here at this church here, they're called to imitate, obey, and submit to their leaders. And over here, you're called to imitate, obey, and submit to your leaders. How does that work? Well, I don't know. Quite frankly, I don't know. I have some guesses. So, I belong to a group of teacher shepherds. They come from different denominations. They're all evangelical. Most of them Reformed. They're not all Reformed. There's one postmillennialist in the group. I know you don't know who that is. There are tons of all millennialists, and there is one or two dispensationalists. Some of them think tongues are still alive. Some of them don't think tongues are still alive. But you know what they're doing? They're talking about it. They're looking at Scripture. And my guess is what's going to happen over the course of time is that pastors and shepherds, instead of just sticking it to one another, will be talking with one another. And God will be bringing them into agreement. And they will come back to their congregations and they will say, as I said, whoops, made a mistake. Jesus prays in history. He expects it to be done in history. He's going to bring us, or the ministry of these shepherds is going to bring us into the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Well, we've already been looking at that in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. As he prays for them, and he wants them to know the unknowable love of God. Does Paul pray that thinking, oh, this could never happen? I'm praying for the impossible. No, he goes on to tell us. God answers above and beyond what we think is possible. Yeah, he believes it's going to happen in history. And these shepherds are to bring us to the realization of the measure of the maturity that belongs to Christ. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 19. (Clears throat)
in verse 5.
And from the throne came a loud voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage supper of the Lamb has come." Look at these words. "And his bride has made herself ready." Is the church ready? No, the church isn't ready. "It was granted for her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." This is going to happen in history. This is what Ephesians 4 is about. Jesus ascended on high, and he poured forth the Spirit, and he's gifted his church, and men have been gifted to bring the church along to this point. Now, our time is running out. Our next point is this. The result of the shepherd's ministry is twofold. First result, the church will develop beyond the trickeries and seductions of immaturity. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "As we grow into the unity and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the measure that belongs to the fullness of Christ, we'll no longer, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine." So you have a sea metaphor with the winds blowing. In chapter 4, verse 17, he's going to tell us, don't walk like the Gentiles. The seas are a metaphor for the Gentiles. Don't listen to Gentile doctrine. Don't listen to the United States of America. Listen to the church of Jesus Christ. By the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Well, the thing about seduction is so nice, isn't it? You see, that's why we worry about our hormonal teenagers. Because seduction is such a wonderful feeling. Flirting. Somebody likes me. They're drawn to me. And before you know it, they're lured right into the vices and they ruin their lives. This is the very thing that Paul says to the church in 2 Corinthians. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ, that I might present you to Christ as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the singleness and purity of devotion to Christ." The thing about seduction is it feels so nice. And so along comes this serpent, not crawling on the ground, a beast walking on legs, a dragon, a dinosaur. Did God say you can't eat from the trees of the garden? No, God said we can eat from any of the trees of the garden, but we cannot eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, nor can we touch it. Oh, God knows that in the day you'll eat, you'll know good and evil, and you'll be like Him. Like God? And the woman looked at that tree and she said, ooh, look at the fruit hanging there. Looks so good. It's good for food. Sister Beckman said, look at the splendor of that tree. Looks so beautiful. Look, I can take its fruit. My eyes will be open and I'll be wise like God. Seduced. And she ate. And Adam watched, and he ate. And all the race is now plunged into sin. But when the shepherds, the pastors come along in the church, teaching the word of God, here's what happens. In time, we grow into the unity of what the truth is. In time, the church at large, not just McKinney Bible Church, but starting within our walls, then moving out. The church will grow into an intimate knowledge of the Son of God. Not just knowing about Jesus, but actually knowing Him. And in time, the church will grow like growing in height, but in this case, in Christian character and mind, to measure up to the fullness of Christ. After all, the body of Christ is His fullness, the one who fills all in all. And when we are beginning to approach that point, and in our lives, then we put away this childishness. This childishness that listens to one guy and it sounds so good, and listens to another guy and it sounds so good, listens to the guy with the PhD and the degrees out the line and says, well, you know, Craig only has a THM. What's the deal there? Well, you know, listen to all that, and we're seduced, we're tricked. By the way, the word trickery is the word for dice, shooting craps. And the one guy knows how to play the dice. When you can't see, he's moving them to trick you. He's got the answer. But we're going to be moved beyond that. Well, that happens in us individually, but of course, Paul is talking about the church. It needs to be happening in us individually. And we need to be talking to our kids about this. They're in great danger. Do you realize the times we're in the United States of America? Where a male means nothing and female means nothing. Just whatever you want to be means whatever. Because, oh, it feels so good. Do you think our kids can't be captured by that? They will be seduced. If our parents are not leading them the right way, disciplining them the right way, if they're just throwing them out there among all the people and not talking about this, they will be seduced. The church is already being seduced. The church has thrown off headship of the man and submission of the wife. Right here in Dallas, in the Bible churches, it's becoming a thing of the past. The church is being tricked. The church is being seduced. Well, enough for that. After all, our time is really gone, and I don't want to do this again. So, part two, the result of the shepherd's ministry. The church noticeably will mature into Christ with every part joined together, supplied and energized by the head, so that the body builds itself up in love. Well, now, we don't have the time to go through the passages I have there, and in some sense, that's the rest of the book of Ephesians. But just having listened to that statement, turn back to chapter 4 and look at verse 14 again. He says, as a result, we are no longer to be children. The word really is infants, but it's become a metaphor for naive. Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. The word doctrine is just the word teaching. Carried about by every wind of teaching. North, south, east, west, whatever blows in, one accepts it. By the trickery of men, by craftiness. And this craftiness works itself out in methods. The word schemes means method. It's methods of causing people to go astray. Now, instead of that, what's going to happen? Verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is head, even Christ. Now, here's the word. Speaking the truth in love. We will noticeably mature. The word truth here, I had us read Galatians because Paul said, am I in trouble because I spoke the truth to you? Well, it's not a word for speaking. It's used twice in all of the Bible. And it's a little verb, a little statement that has a one-letter prefix to it. And the statement is, it escapes notice. It escapes notice. But you stick an A in front of it in English, and you add not. It does not escape notice. It is a word for truth. The truth is noticeable. And so, we might translate verse 15, truthing in love. Because what he's not talking about is not simply what we say. You come and you say to a brother or sister, now, brother or sister, I see you've been up to this and I don't think it's very good. And they say, what? You're not talking to me in love. That's not what that means. In love is the very point of why you're talking to them. But it's not just what you say, it's what you do. And we live in a health-crazed culture. More people in the church exercise more than they read the Bible. More people in the church are more fastidious about their diet than they are about the diet of the Word. We know what it means to truth. We want to do it with our bodies physically, thinking somehow that is the elixir of life, when we won't do it with the Word, which is the promise of life. In fact, we teach our children, hey, if you exercise and eat right, you'll live a long life. Ephesians says, no, if you obey and honor your parents, you'll live a long life. Do we believe that? No, we don't believe it. So Paul says, okay, we're going to grow out of this kind of immaturity here, and we're going to grow over here, and we're going to start truthing. And what's going to happen in our truthing? We're going to speak the truth. We're going to believe it. When the Bible says, children, obey your parents, honor them, and that you may live a long life, that it might go well, we're going to believe that's how it happens. Not by exercise and diet, as important as those are. We've got things all wumpy backwards. Right? And when we begin truthing, then verse 16 tells us what's going to happen. Truthing. And we grow up into Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and joined together by every joint. Well, now we're using a body metaphor. By every joint supplies, but it's by which supplied through the joint. So here's the picture. I'll just break it down to the bottom. The picture is of a body. And up here's the head, that's Christ. And there's a nervous system. Yeah, we got an elbow. On one end, it's got a nice little ball on it. The other end, it's got a little socket. And it works together wonderfully in our knees and our joints. Unless your name's Charlie Foster. None of his joints work. And it works in us. But there's something coming from the head that works all the way through. Says to this finger, start wiggling. It's the nervous system. And when it says, every joint that supplies us, what's talking about? It all comes down from the head. And this nervous system, or you could talk about the vascular system, pumped through the heart. What makes everything work together? It's energized. How? By the head. That's Christ. so that this body that's all fit together grows. How's it grow? It builds itself up in love. Well, we know how bodies mature. You eat and you drink and you exercise and you grow. Same thing happens. The church eats. The church drinks. The church exercises in God's word. And the church grows. And each individual part is supplied from the head. And each individual part has a part. It's a body. Now, sometimes at NBC, we don't look like and we don't act like a body. We act like 50 families going 50 different directions, believing 50 different things. Whatever I think, that's what truth is. But you see, this passage is all against that. When Jesus ascended on high, he gave gifted men to the church. And these gifted men are here to shepherd us so that we grow into the unified faith. We're not there yet. We got fellow churches who don't agree with us. Are they Christian? Are they going to heaven? Yeah. Do we need to be unified with them? Yeah. Is it going to happen in my day? Probably not. And we need to grow into the knowledge of the Son of God. We're not just talking about him. We actually know how he thinks, what he does, how he works, how he gives us joy. We know him. And we need to measure up to that stature. The church has made herself ready. The bride of the Lamb. You know, when we start approaching that, we will have put away this infantile thinking and behavior whereby we're seduced by false teachers behind whom lies Satan. And instead, we'll start truthing what we say and what we do. That's Ephesians 4. That's how you preserve unity in the bond, which is peace. Let's bow in prayer. Stand, please. Holy Father, we thank you for your word now. Your word is truth. Sanctify us in the truth, we pray. In the name of the living word, the head of the church, who supplies every joint, every part. We pray this in his name.